Thank you. Yes, my head is small on the back of the book. I think it just got three sizes bigger, though. Thank you for your kind words. That's very, very sweet. Ah, well, thanks for having me in. I love doing this. I love doing this kind of thing. For those of you who don't know Charmaine and I, I'll give you just like a 30-second thing. We've married for 25 years. We live in Stratford. We've been hooked up with the Arnotts for 22 years or something like that, starting in Stratford. God took us on an amazing journey. We helped Heather and Peter Jackson start the School of Ministry at TACF, and we are there for... 5 years, and then we went off on to have other experiences. And God has been amazingly generous and faithful through all the highs and lows and all the good stuff. So, I want to start off with some prophetic stuff that the Lord has given me on the way in today, as we were driving, and. I understand she's not here tonight, but how many of you would know Samantha? What's her last name again?
Radix.
What did you say? Okay, all right. So this is a word for Samantha that these guys are going to pass on, but I want to deliver it here anyways because it might land for some of you as well. See, the thing is with the prophetic is just God's heart. It's just his heart being spoken to you. So God's like a DJ. You know, he can drop the needle anywhere. On the record, and it's good, right? So if you like the sounds of this, then please take it. I have a feeling it is actually more for is also for this congregation. Samantha, the Lord is saying that in His economy, there is no such thing as wasted time. Time is not wasted if you bring it around back to Him again. What he will do is he's the Lord over time. He made the stuff. So he can take, even if you feel like you're going off on a weird tangent for a while, he will grab that thing. If you come to him, put it in his hands, he will grab it and he'll and bend it back on itself, back to where it should be, and there will be fulfillment if you bring what sounds like or felt like wasted time back to him. He will use it. This book is an example of that. And so I felt that was also for people in this congregation that don't worry about picking something to do. You know, like, I don't know what I'm doing with my life, or that sort of stuff. Pick something. Because there's no such thing as wasted time in his economy. He will use it. Okay? Now, here's the thing. So even if it's like you finish your course and you think, okay, I'm a dental hygienist. What a waste of time that was. God will still use it. Anybody here with a sociology degree? Yeah. Yeah. God will still use it. Glory to God. He's amazing. Heavy equipment operator. Anything that you set your mind to do, set your hand to do it, and just do it as if God's loving you as you're doing it. He will use it. Okay, so no such thing as wasted time in his economy. If you feel like you've wasted time, just bring it around back to him and he will use it in other people's lives. Because you're not the only one. All right. The other thing, is there a Nathaniel here? Is there a Nathaniel in this congregation? Okay, then I'll leave it with you to do some kind of look into what Nathaniel's about, because that's maybe a word study on the name or something like that, because there's something in there for this congregation. The other thing is for worship, I'm a worship leader, and I love praying for worship people. So if you are involved in doing this stuff up here or on the soundboard or on the overheads, that sort of stuff, would you just stand up for a second? Okay, that's not enough of you for some reason. Actually, you know, all right, just so Sam doesn't feel bad, why doesn't everybody stand up? Because the thing is, we sometimes get this partition, you know, they're the ones that do the thing and we follow along, that kind of stuff. The thing is, you are all the worship worshipers. You are all the worship team. It's all about you. And no matter what happens up here, if you don't go, it's pointless. And believe me, it feels like crap when you're up here. So here's the thing. I felt the Lord saying, get physical in your worship. Get physical. And we're going to talk about some of this in here. Now, I don't want to put something on you where all of a sudden you guys start doing the Pentecostal two-step, you know, that kind of thing. I don't do that. There was a guy in the school of ministry. He used to do the craziest thing. He was actually a rocket scientist from Alabama, and he would do this thing. I have to do it up here, hand. And the way he danced was like this. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? And the thing is, he had such a great heart. It just like, it didn't matter how bad it looked, is sort of the point. He got physical in his worship, and he engaged physically. And we're going to talk about some of that in the message tonight. So I just feel like the Lord's saying, get physical in the worship. Even just whatever your body language is, you don't have to be a trained dancer. You don't have to turn around. You don't have to do anything like that. But just like wherever your envelope is, push it. Even if it's as little as just smile. That's physical. That is body language. So can we try at least just to... Would you commit to at least smiling in worship? Okay, all right. Father, I ask for a release of physical worship. Lord, that it wouldn't just be the sound that comes out of our mouths. It wouldn't just be the lifting our hands or whatever, Lord. But even in our core, even the way our heart beats, even the way our toes tap. And Lord, if it leads to raising our hands, fine. If it leads to bowing our head, if it leads to kneeling, if it leads to just looking up, Father, we just want to get more and more physical with you. So, Father, we give you permission to press our envelopes. And we're going to trust you with it, Lord. I bless these worshipers. I bless these worshipers in Jesus' name. Now, if you're a player or a singer, I want you to put out your hands. That includes technical people who work with bells and whistles and wires and knobs and stuff. Father, I bless these hands to play, to express physically what you are doing in their spirits, what you're doing in their hearts, the things that they see on the mental screen, Lord, the things that they hear in their ears, especially soundboard people, Lord, the people that sound, that mix the sound, Lord. Lord, I bless them to play that thing. It's the most amazing instrument in this room. So I bless you to play that thing. If you do overheads, I bless you to play those overheads, because without you, we're all in trouble. So I bless you to play skillfully with great joy, and that it would be a delight and never a burden. I bless you in Jesus' name. As a worship leader, I bless your worship. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. Okay, could I have some of that water, hon, please? Oh, okay, thanks. Yeah? Natalia? Yes. Natalia. Natania. I'll take it. Why don't you bring her up here? Would you hold this for me so I can...
Wait, I want to record this as well.
Yeah. Is she okay with strangers and stuff?
Yeah,
definitely. Yeah, okay. Can I hold your hand, Natania? Aw, oh, so sweet. Natania, in Jesus' name, I bless you to prosper and thrive, spirit, soul, and body. I bless your eyes to receive the revelation of the Lord, visions from him. I bless your spirit to prosper and thrive in worship, in scripture, in prayer, and especially in delight and communion with him. I bless your body for strength and energy and all that you need to go after your goals and to reach your dreams. I bless your heart for love, for wisdom, for protection. I bless your mind to be clear and expressive and just full of all the possibilities of God. I bless you to prosper, spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, Dios te bendiga. I mean, gorgeous. Thank you. Wow. All right. Speak blessing at every opportunity you get, okay, guys? All right. Now, the Lord pulled a bit of a trick on me, and he has shuffled my sermon. You can tell I'm a Baptist background, right? The sermon. And it has to do with this thing about being, about getting physical in your faith and what God is doing in your life. And that we'll get around to the implications for your finances. But just as we can get physical in our worship, we can also get physical in our finances. And the reason is this: God designed you for unity. He did not design you for your mind to be saying one thing and your body to be saying something different. He did not design you for your spirit to be doing something and your heart going in a different direction. You were designed for unity, to be spirit, soul, and body. So spirit, your mind, your heart, and your emotions, and your body to all be lined up. Because when things are lined up, things work. When things get disjointed, they don't work so well. It's an inhibition. It slows you down in some way. So the good news is you were designed for unity. And God delights when that unity comes into you, both as an individual, among us all, in our relationships, in our profession, in our work, and in our finances. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about finances tonight, and that's basically because Christians are pretty messed up about it. In fact, we are so messed up about it that we prefer to talk about finances because we don't want to talk about money. Have you noticed that? Like that was a great presentation, and I'm not sure that Steve ever mentioned the word money during that entire thing, right? Because, well, Baptist background for one thing, but also because Christians have this thing about money. So we prefer to talk about finances, and that's because it's a way of holding it out there. How many have some degree of financial stress or strain in their lives these days, where it's just not quite working the way you would? Okay. It's pretty universal. How many get uncomfortable at the idea of talking about finances and money in a church context? Ooh, healthy people, pretty good. Anybody here been to a church business meeting before? Okay. Well, we'll pray for you later. Is that good? Yes, the book is called Healing Your Financial Soul, an interactive guide to restoring your relationship with money. And I don't do offerings. How many of you feel better about me already? Yes. Totally understandable. What I've done is I've basically taken the principles and the core values of the Renewal and TACF and the Arnotts and the stuff that really fed Charmaine and I in our spiritual growth, actually, getting to know the Lord as a loving Father, Father Heart message, learning how to hear his voice, getting our hearts healed up, and being able to speak his heart to other people, meaning the prophetic. And I applied those things to the issue of money with Christians because we get so tweaked about it. So what I did was we reached a point where our finances were such a mess about 6 months after we finished at TACF, we were broke. We had no jobs. We had no home. We had no car. We were basically shipwrecked. It was just a funky, funky thing that happened because there's sin in the world, right? Wasn't because we were in sin. Wasn't because God didn't like what we did at the school of ministry. It wasn't because we were bad people. It was just funky stuff happens when you live in a fallen world. So it happens to everybody. Tonight is not your night, I hope. So what I did was I took elements of 5 of the pastoral counseling and prayer ministry inner healing dynamics that we've worked with for over 20 years and applied them directly to people's inner baggage when it comes to money. Why it trips us up, why it seems to be self-fulfilling prophecy sometimes. Now, the Lord has shuffled my sermon as we were worshiping. So I'm going to start halfway through instead. Because the thing is, some of the feedback I get about the book is that, man, this isn't just about money. You could apply this to just about anything. You know, my friendships, my marriage, my career, how I wash my car, whatever it is, these things will apply because it's all about unity and about a God who really likes you and has vision for you and his heart being expressed through you. Because there's lots of stuff in our lives that we just don't need anymore. Not even necessarily bad stuff. Maybe it was stuff that was really helpful to get you through some phase of your life. But, you know, it's old, it's worn out, you know, it doesn't fit anymore. Well, we need to simplify, strip down, and throw out some of the old stuff. The old mementos, the old souvenirs, the old, you know, stuff. The clutter. Now, here's the thing. When I say get physical and I talk about body language, because you were designed for unity, if your body language gets out of sync with what you would like to believe, then it's not going to work very well. So, for instance, if we sing a song and we say, I lift up my hands, and I lift up my hands. Is that working? Now, that's just a simple thing. Now, I'm not saying you have to lift your hands every time. You know, it's like a camp song, like, lift up my hands, whoa, we all do this. I'm just saying that the more that we can get our actual physical behavior lined up with the things that we're saying, with the things that we're thinking, with the things that we're nodding in agreement to, the more smoothly things are going to run. And that includes worship, that includes your finances, that includes your family life, your studies, your work, whatever it is, okay? There is blessing in unity. So, we need to get our body language lining up with the things that we want and the things that we choose. Let's do a little experiment. Why don't we stand to our feet again? Why do preachers always say stand to your feet? Why do you think that is? Sorry? Get you involved, yes. You're already engaged. This is already body language, right? If somebody important walked into the room, you stand up. If the President of the United States walked into the room, decorum is everybody stands. When Stephen was being stoned, the first Christian martyr in Scripture, and he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? He is standing. It's just body language. Like I said, smiling is body language. Looking into somebody's eyes is body language. Okay, these are good things. Now, take your right hand and sorry, that's left. I have to get my sides correct. Take this hand, this lefty hand, put it on the left side of your head. and repeat after me. I deliberately and consciously choose to accept God's offer of the way of blessing and all of his benefits. Now, put the other hand on your heart. Thump, that's good. I give you permission, Lord. Show me where the impediments are. So I can repent and be healed. So I can receive your best and satisfy your desire to see me living in your kindness, in your generosity, and in your vision for my life. All right, not bad. Have a seat. Now, here's the thing. If you are complying on the outside, but on the inside, there's a little voice that's saying, this is so corny. Or, yeah, I doubt it. Or, you know, these things just don't work for me, that kind of thing. Those are actually thinly camouflaged beliefs and rejections that will stymie any good intent that you might have in your mind, in your conscious mind. See, we're not just looking for changes of opinion. Opinions forever are getting us into trouble. But what we can do is we can change our mindset. We can have our mind, renewed, transformed. And if we can line up our emotions and line up our body language and even let our spirits have a little bit, say, once in a while, we start coming into unity and things start to flow, things start to work. Now, here's something that you can do to help this along. The key to genuine change in any area, whether it's in your finances or in your relationships or in your work, in your family or whatever, if you want genuine change, choose a good feeling first. We think that if I just change my mind, things are going to change. It won't. Okay. The mind is so small. The conscious mind is so small. Think of a penguin, about a 4-pound bird, sitting on top of an iceberg. You can see a tenth of the iceberg, and the other 9/10 are below the surface. The little penguin is your conscious mind. You know, the laugh track of your life that goes through. You know, here I am walking down the street. You know, I wonder how the kids are doing tonight. You know, Jesus, it's cold tonight, and man, like, my feet are soaked. That is such a small trickle of what's actually going on inside your head. It's like a penguin on top of an iceberg that thinks that if I just look this way, things are going to change because I'm in charge. Because I'm on the top, I can squawk. There's a window, nice breeze of doctrine coming through. I kind of like that one. Meanwhile, the whole iceberg is drifting this way because of the momentum and because of the currents beneath the surface that no one can see. So, just thinking that you can have another teaching, another seminar, another book, and it's going to change everything for you, it will not. Encounter weekends are very engaging on different levels. Not just more opinions to add to the pile, to add to your collection, you know, another book on the shelf, another trophy on the mantel place. Yep, been to that conference, went to that seminar. They engage in so many different levels. You engage physically, you engage emotionally, you engage spiritually, and a little bit of mental. Okay? That's why it's so effective, and it will revolutionize your life, I guarantee. Because you were designed for unity. Did you notice when Lisa was talking how she was smiling? Like, her body language was just, this is great! That's because she's getting unity, and it's spilling over into her finances. And the blessings are flowing. So, if on the inside you're thinking, I doubt it, when we do this stuff, please just give the penguin a bit of a flick and say, listen, we need something different happening here, and you're not really in charge. Okay? The key to genuine change is your emotional state, and you can choose your feelings. You can choose your feelings. Okay? For instance, let me give you an example. I told you the Lord messed up. Okay. Charmaine and I have a friend in Stratford who does a lot of work for the Secret Service and the RCMP and police departments and Customs Canada, immigration, that sort of stuff. And he deals in what's called micro expressions. He analyzes videotaped interviews, and he can tell by watching these videotaped interviews when somebody starts to lie, because he has cataloged over 200 distinct facial and head movements. And he can tell when, if somebody's making some kind of explanation, they're in an interview or something like that, and he can spot it there. He just deviated from what he really believes. Something was there. He can't read their minds, but he can tell when they start to go off from what they actually know to be true. Interrogators, they're not listening to the words coming out of your mouth. They're watching your body language. That's how they can be human lie detectors. Right? That's why lie detectors work. No matter what words people are choosing, their hearts and their pulse are saying something different. So the moral of the story is, no matter how carefully you think you're choosing your words, your face is blabbing what you really believe. Why? Because you were designed for unity. You were designed for unity. Unity is not this horrible task where we have to take crazy things and make them work together. It's getting back to what we originally designed to be. It's a relief. It's not work. Here's another example. I clipped this one from the Globe and Mail a little while ago. Spotting a liar. Quote, apparently the real sign of a liar is how he or she writes. David Derbyshire reports in the Daily Mail. See, Derbyshire, not Derby. Scientists claim to have discovered a series of telltale clues in the handwriting of fibbers. They found those who write lies press harder on the paper and have longer strokes of the pen and produce taller letters than those telling the truth. The differences are too subtle to see with the naked eye, but can be detected using a computer and a touch-sensitive pad. The study's authors at the University of Haifa in Israel stressed that the research is at its earliest stage, but say that the system could one day be used to test the veracity of loan applications or insurance claims. So, it can't even be picked up with the naked eye. So don't worry if your handwriting is kind of a lot of flair to it. That doesn't mean that you're lying. It just means that there's something very subtle even in the way that we write, and they can tell if you're lying. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's the thing. That means that you are flipping brilliant. You are geniuses that you, in your body language, even if you think you're choosing the right words, yes, I made $55,000 last year, your body is designed for truth and honesty. You're designed for unity. And when it starts to go wonky, the rest of the iceberg goes, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Even if the penguin is saying $55,000, $55,000, the rest of your body is saying, yeah, but it's like, it's not right. Because you were designed for truth. You were designed for honesty. You were designed for unity. And your body and mind are so brilliant that it comes out in your handwriting. It comes out in your facial tics. And even just the way you nod or move your head around. Every second in your brain, there are chemical reactions, electrical responses, and even wireless information to the tune of billions of bytes a second. Those of you who like to play with computers understand this. Gigabytes of information every second. Now, the monologue track going through your head, all the stuff that you're aware of in terms of, like, you know, the lights are dim, the sound of my voice, you know, that I'm getting sore from sitting for so long, that sort of stuff, all that stuff represents about 20,000 bits a second. So that's 20,000 bits a second versus billions of bits a second. That's billions, 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 billions. You're asleep, billions, billions. You're walking down the street, billions, billions. You're eating the hamburger you shouldn't, billions, billions. Okay? That is how brilliantly and awesomely you have been designed. When the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that doesn't mean, look what I can do. That's not it. Billions, 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 billions. Another example. This one will blow. This one will fry your toast. In your cells, every second, there are 100,000 chemical changes a second. 100,000 chemical changes a second in each and every cell. Not just your entire body, each cell in your body, in your nerves, in your muscles, in your blood, in your skin. 100,000 chemical changes a second in every one of your cells. Turn to somebody and say, you're amazing. See, your brain is arguably the most amazing device in God's creation. His creation was called good. And when he created man and woman, we got the coveted very good award. Okay? That is just how amazing you are. Now, here's the downside. Unfortunately, you are so brilliant that you have been juggling and balancing and proving and accommodating conflicting ideas, emotions, and experiences and body language about money, and you have been sabotaging yourself for years. And the reason you can do it is because you are so flipping brilliant. That is why you struggle if you struggle in your finances. A lot of those learned and subconscious beliefs that don't stack up well for you anymore are still tripping you up. And this is the kind of thing that it sounds like. You know, money isn't that important. The rich are only in it for themselves. Money doesn't buy happiness. You can't have it all. Where would you put it? Don't expect too much. Money corrupts. They're only in it for the money. Spoiled rich kid. Money is the root of all evil. That's a misquote, by the way. Filthy, stinking rich. Can't buy me love. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Does that sound like fun? I've got plenty of nothing. Nothing's plenty for me. And the crowd nods and smiles, not realizing that they are actually forming a covenant and an agreement with that statement. Yep, that's true. And they just started another tape in their head, just waiting to be proved that nothing's going to have to do. And you got plenty of nothing. And here's the reason why it works. Because as human beings, there's nothing we love more than an I told you so. So when something bad happens, I told you so. I knew it. See? I know what's going on. Even if it's something that hurts us, wounds us, frustrates us, stops us from the things that are really in our heart, we would rather be proved right. And you've all got all these mouse traps in your mind that are just loaded with cheese and waiting for some innocent thing to come along, and there it is again. I told you so. I knew it. See, it always happens. It's because of this. It's because of that. It's because of the other. We have these booby traps in our minds, and nothing like a bad experience to prove something that you knew all along. That is way more satisfying than a delightful surprise. Much more long-lasting than a good experience. So, on the one hand, you have been cleverly and systematically and tenaciously proving your own jumble of theories about money, and especially Christians, because as good church folk, we like to try to prove everything that we pretty much hear over the microphone. And now you are frustrated because your results are mixed. So on the one hand, congratulate yourself for your thorough and tireless work and your devotion to your principles. On the other hand, maybe it's time to get some new ones, because the old ones are like old manna and they're stinking up the place, including in your bank accounts. Here's the awful truth. If you struggle financially, it is because deep down you were taught and you agreed to believe and you have made countless decisions to prove, remember, billions, 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 that you're supposed to struggle. I'll say that again. If you struggle financially, it's because deep down you were taught and you have agreed to believe and you have made countless decisions to prove that you're supposed to struggle. That is not God's design. You were designed for unity. You were designed for blessing. You were designed for honesty. You were designed for truth. You were designed for all of those good things and all of the benefits that come alongside. But something has gotten in the way, and it might be a joke on a sitcom. It might be a theme that you picked up in a movie. It could be a joke that you heard at the kitchen table between your uncles. It could be some kind of angry, somebody swore in anger and he said something about money on payday. And it lodged. Might have been because you laughed. Might have been because you just didn't know what else to say. It might have been because it wounded you. It might have been because it scared you. But it set up a new little thing, a new little I told you so, just waiting to be proved. This is why we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can prove, demonstrate, live out God's real intentions that are good and perfect and no one would ever have a problem with. So we need to be renewed, transformed that way. Now, of course, we would like to say, whoa, hang on. My problems would be solved if only I got that raise, or if only I could get that promotion, or change jobs, or move to a cheaper apartment, or find a roommate, or win a lottery, or come into an inheritance. The thing is, even if you made a temporary fix, because of all the stuff that's going on in the background, you will eventually prove what you deep down actually believe. So you change apartments. You will find ways of bringing your finances back down to the same stress level that you were in before. So it's not that you need a break. It's not that you need a reliable income or modest inheritance. That will not end your struggle. For instance, if you are a lottery winner, statistically, if you win one of the big, big lotteries, within the space of 2 years, you will either be dead or broke or back in the exact same position you were in before. Why? Because if your wiring will start to prove out what you really, really believe. Even though you can be blabbing with your face what you think you should be saying, the rest of your body is saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, and we'll go about in the background proving it instead. I was watching a news show, and it was on one of the one of the Buffalo stations, New York Lottery. It was huge. It was like $14 million or something crazy like that. So that was the news item. But then they did this little sidebar, you know, a little tack-on video clip. And what they did was they were interviewing a financial planner. And this financial planner specializes in working with lottery winners. And this is what he said. He said, I wish some of them would just get the notion to at least put part of it somewhere where they can't get at it for a while. I don't want to be too Freudian or whatever about this, but it's almost as if people feel like they have to get rid of the money because they feel they don't really deserve it. And I thought, bingo, there it is. It's their real beliefs, it's their real truths, it's their real expectations go into overdrive because now all of a sudden there's all this money that they have to get rid of. So they buy stupid businesses, they buy stupid houses, they make bad loans to relatives, that sort of stuff. And pretty much it's gone in the period of 2 years. There's this great piece in one of the English newspapers that I read 2 years ago. It was about this guy who won something in the neighborhood of £6 million. He was a plumber, and initially it was just like, woohoo, I've made it, finally, you know, problem solved. Within the space of a year, his marriage had blown up. He had met another woman, and he had remarried. He had made business loans to relatives. He had bought stupid businesses. He bought a crazy house and a great car and all that sort of stuff. Second marriage, within the second year, blows up. Loans go bad. Loses the house. After 2 years, he was at rock bottom. Then one day, he bumps into his first wife, his first ex-wife, in the grocery store. Now, she had been his high school sweetheart. Bumped into each other in the grocery store. They just chatted a little bit, blah, blah, blah. Anyways, he winds up calling her up again. And within the space of 6 months, they are remarried. They're back living in the same old neighborhood. He's back to plumbing. A 2.5 year hell ride after winning £6 million. Back to the true love of his life, back to the work that he actually really enjoyed, living in a neighborhood where he saw he fit in. See, what happens is there's this huge deluge of cash, but all the stuff he really believed about himself first got blown up by the cash and then started to reassert itself. So below the surface, the current brought him back to where he believed he should be, what his life should actually be like. Amazing story. Another example. Last year's March Sports Illustrated. And there's an article in here called How and Why Athletes Go Broke. And this is an article about professional athletes. Professional athletes' salaries have risen steadily in the last three decades. But by the time NFL players have been retired for 2 years, 78% of them have either gone bankrupt or are under financial stress because of joblessness or divorce. 78% of NFL players within 2 years of retiring from the sport. So they are on the top. And in 2 years, whoom, and they're pretty much back to where they started. This is the power of that $4 billion. All the agreements, all the covenants, all the beliefs that they have formed during their formative years, during their growing up, reasserting themselves. So why am I dragging you through all this sort of stuff? It's because I hope you're getting the message that just a little bit more income will not solve anything in your finances. A better job will not solve anything. Marrying rich will not solve anything. Okay? What has to change is not just our surface opinions and the latest teaching that we got, you know, the latest theory on giving and tithing and, you know, just generosity and all that sort of stuff. And okay, this might help you feel better about the book. There are no budgets in the book. No lectures about debt. Nothing about your credit cards. Nothing about debt reduction or anything like that. Because the thing is, none of those strategies will work. Anybody here ever blow a budget? Anyone here ever make a bad investment? Anyone here ever seen their credit card creep up, even though they thought they were behaving themselves? It's because no matter what you try to do and strive to do in your flesh, it will not work. If your spirit and your heart and even your subconscious beliefs and your body language are not back in unity. Now, you start getting that stuff back into unity, the blessings will start to flow. I don't like budgets. I think of them as a recipe for disaster and disappointment and frustration. And pretty soon there's an "I told you so." See, I can't stick to my budget. All right, so a little bit of income is not going to do anything except maybe take the pressure off temporarily. A mathematical increase will only mathematically increase your stress. And here's why. It's crucial to understand something about money. When money is important, it tends to be very important. When money is unimportant, it tends to be irrelevant. Consider what money can and cannot do for you. Money can pay for experiences. It cannot make you wise. Money can free you to pursue your dreams, but it cannot tell you what your calling is. Money can make other people notice you. It will not make them respect you. Money can give you the opportunity to communicate. It will not make people understand you. Money can help reduce the distractions and stress. It will not make your ideas better. Money can pay for the best care, but it will not heal you. That's emotionally, physically, or spiritually. Money can quickly attract thanks from other people. It cannot buy genuine friendship. If you rely on money to please people, they will be even less pleased with you when it's gone. So in some respects, money is very effective. And in some other ways, it's practically inert. Money simply amplifies what is already happening in your heart. Money is a catalyst. It's an accelerant. And that's great. And in a lot of cases, Adding money to a scenario can add energy to whatever is already going on inside. So, on the downside, if you're greedy, money will only fuel your appetite. If you are irresponsible, you'll just waste all the more. If you have lousy people skills, wealth will generate conflict. If you don't trust people, money will make you paranoid. If you're a spender, you will spend faster, not smarter. If you are insecure, money will attract flatterers. If you're boring, money won't help you with that either. Now, on the upside, if you're flexible, money opens up even more options. If you're secure, money can help you relax and have fun. If you're a visionary, money can move your vision within reach. If you're ambitious, money will help you do all the more. If you're generous, you'll just become all the more giving. If you are creative, money will take away some of the distractions that keep you from your creativity. If you're hardworking, you can afford better tools. If you're humble, money will require that you be even more humble, prudent, and be more creative about that. So you see, money is a magnifier of what is already in your heart. So in that sense, and get this, in that sense, money is not neutral. However, money is not moral. It simply affords you more time and more energy for more of what your morals already say is good or bad, acceptable or unacceptable. So let me repeat that last bit. Money magnifies whatever is already in your heart. So in that sense, money is not neutral. However, money is not moral. It simply affords you more of what your morals are already telling you. All right? In Christian circles, we tend to get very skittish about money. And that's because we have seen what money dials up in people. Like, why does she dress like that on TV? Does she have to do that? Or, you know, that ministry, I just don't know. A, money may be dialing up in them, their woundedness, their needs, their experiences, and it's probably doing the same for you. It might be dialing up your judgmentalism, or your prejudices, or your expectations, or your preferences about what ministry should look like, what Christians should look like, that sort of stuff. Money does funny stuff to us because it amplifies what is already in our hearts. This is why we need to get healed about our money, not just have more. I don't believe that Christians are all supposed to be rich. Okay, there are teachings out there that say that kind of thing. And I don't believe that Christians should all be financial underachievers. There's a lot of teaching out there like that. I believe that every Christian should be healthy with money. Paul said, I've learned how to be content with little and to be content with much. Now, how did he learn how to be content with little? By having little. How did he learn to be content with much? By having much. So he came to the place where he could be content, whether it was a little or a lot. A friend of mine used to say, I've been rich, I've been poor. I prefer rich. But the thing is, if you come to a place where you're content, then you're available to God to respond. So if God says, okay, Mozambique, roll up your sleeves, you're going to spend the time ministering among the poor of the poor, poorest of the poor. because you don't want to be wearing Gucci shoes and ministering to the poor, or having an expensive watch hanging off your, or be leaving the compound every second weekend for to go to a resort, or to be moving to Bolivia and driving a spanking new Toyota Land yacht, right? On the other, and the thing is, like, we know missionaries who have done that and then blown up because they spent the entire time thinking about what they've left behind, what they don't have anymore. You know, what about the kids? You know, what about this, that, and the other thing? So much of their heart is still back at what they left. On the other hand, we know wealthy Christians who have such inferiority complexes because they feel like they are spiritually compromised. Well, I can't do ministry, so I just make money and give the money to the ministry. We know millionaires who feel like that because they have excelled in their career, because they've excelled in their skill with money, and yet they feel guilty, they feel kind of dirty and tainted and second class in the kingdom because they don't do the ministry.
This thing.
And that's just not wrong. That's just wrong. Now, if we're healthy about money, then we can swing either way. Little or much. Little or much. And then we can respond. So when the Lord says, look, I want you to go into this career, or I want you to move into this neighborhood, or if he says, I want you to move to that country, or I want you to move down into this section of downtown, then we can do it and do it free, without regret, without wistfulness, without feeling like we're tainted, because we're just obeying. And we're now in unity, spirit, soul, and body. So, I want people to be healthy with money so they don't have to always be talking about their finances. Because if you're talking about finances instead of money, well, here, another selected reading. This chapter is called Money and I Made Up. Ah, we get so twisted into knots about money. We want it, but we distrust it. We need it, but we resent it. We feel better when we have it. Then we feel guilty for wanting more. We fantasize about how we're going to be so generous, but we worry that it could corrupt us. We're relieved when it comes in, but we're embarrassed about asking for it. It's okay to talk about finances, checks, gifts, and blessings. Just don't call it money. It's acceptable and even assumed that you will struggle financially if you go into the ministry. That was my big one. And sure enough, I got a big I told you so. You will get blessed with money occasionally, and it'll be just enough to keep you struggling. It's okay to want to be successful, but you shouldn't want to be successful with money, as in rich. It's impolite to talk about money. It's no wonder money doesn't like being around you. So of course you struggle. You cannot create or gather what you've been taught to despise. You will not attract or keep what embarrasses you. You will not prosper by what you distrust. Your ambivalence towards money is the biggest reason you don't have much of it. Your ambivalence toward money is the biggest reason you don't have much of it. Because we have I told you so's and I knew it's, and they're like bouncers for your mind. And they're between you and your vision and your calling. Now, I would like to pray for you. Because here's what the Lord is offering us. The most amazing gift that the Lord has given us is the freedom to choose. Not just the freedom to agree, but the freedom to choose. And in Deuteronomy, where the Lord is explaining how life can go, he says, I set before you two paths. The path of blessing, and in scriptural language, they say the path of cursing. Now, I don't think that God goes, curser. It's just that if you're not in blessing, well, it's not blessing, and it feels like you're cursed. Now, in the Bible, you know, we don't have a whole lot in the way of sheep and cows and chickens and that kind of stuff, right? You probably, well, maybe you make yogurt at home, but most of the time we don't, right? We're exchanging money for these sorts of things. So in scripture, there's a whole lot of agricultural and herdsman type alliteration and not alliteration, symbolism and that sort of stuff. But this is what his promise boils down to for the path of blessing. I went through it and I just took all the characteristics. The path of blessing means you get your identity, security, opportunities, freedom, cooperation, success, fruitfulness, and growth, along with regular celebrations and parties, and care and maintenance of your relationship with him. That is the path of blessing. Now, the path apart from him, here's what you get. Distortion, frustration, restriction, confusion, and competition. Failure, pain and avoidance, along with the wear and tear of living in self-imposed exile from his grace. What's amazing to me is that God lets us choose. Would anybody be interested in choosing the path of blessing? Okay, then here's what I would like to do. That first prayer that we did standing up, we're going to do it again, but here's what you're going to do. At UCLA, they did a study on communication. And what they found was what people learn, what people take away from any situation, is composed of content, tone of voice, and body language. So they compared print media, which is just content, radio, which is content plus tone of voice, and television. Content, tone of voice, and body language. And they broke it down to figure out what people actually learn. Not what's put out there, but what people actually take away. And this is the way communication breaks down. People learn 7% from content, the words that we choose. People learn 38% from tone of voice. Is this good news? Is this bad news? Is this perplexing? Is it encouraging? Are we in trouble? How you use your voice is giving people 38% of what they're getting from you, okay? A whopping 55% of what people learn from you, they get from your body language. 55%. So that body language, 55%, is smile, what you do with your eyes, do you look in their eyes or no, or are you looking down? Where you sit in the room is body language. Where you stand on the bus is body language. The way you sit in your chair is body language. Whether you're standing is body language. If you're moving around, if you're kneeling, if you're bowing your head in prayer, if you're dancing, that's all body language. And that's 55% of what you are actually taking on board. And 38% is just from the way that you're using your voice. So if you're into jazz radio, you're learning things about what it means to be in jazz. If you're into screamo rock, I'm not going to try it because my voice won't do that. You're getting a whole lot of information about what life is really like. Okay? If you're into sports, all those numbers and names flying past you, but what you take away is the excitement and the fast pace, right? Body language and tone of voice is 93% of what you pick up. Only 7% from the penguin. All right? So let's try that prayer again. And I'm going to invite you to think of a form of body language. It can be standing, it can be walking, it can be kneeling, it can be snapping your finger, I don't care. Smiling, looking, whatever you want to do. Just choose some body language, okay? And we're going to do this, we're going to do this prayer again. I'm going to give you the 7% content, and I want you to give me 38% tone of voice. Might be loud, might be really meaning it. It might be laughing. It might be bright. It might be, you know, focused. Whatever tone of voice, you can choose. So you can choose the path of blessing. So choose some body language. Choose tone of voice. I'll give you 7%. And we'll see how this prayer feels this time, okay? We're going to do it again. Now, if you want to do the left hand on the head thing, that's great. I'll explain it some other time. But it's basically a left brain, right brain thing. And choose a tone of voice, okay? So I want to hear a lovely speaking voice. Father, I deliberately, consciously choose. You know, that's about 25% better than last time. But I don't get paid enough to settle for 25%. Okay. Father, I deliberately, consciously choose. That's way better. Now, this time, think about what the word actually means to you. I deliberately and consciously choose. Okay? Now, so I'm not saying louder is better. I'm just saying choose what you really want to get from this thing. Okay? So, Father, I deliberately, consciously choose, to accept God's offer of the way of blessing and all of his benefits. Okay, put your hand over your heart now. I give you permission, Lord. Show me where the impediments are, so I can repent and be healed. So I can receive your best and satisfy your desire to see me living in your kindness, in your generosity, and in your vision for my life. All right. Did that feel any different from the first time you did it? It does. Now, what you have just done is that you have just given yourself a few really good I told you so's. And they will be fighting and battling each other and duking it out on the inside. But if you start working through the stuff in the book, it will help clear out the negative ones. They'll get smaller and smaller and quieter. And the godly, helpful, encouraging ones will become stronger and start beefing up and getting more musical and feeling better and bringing you peace, love, joy. All those spiritual fruit you can have in your finances and in your relationship with money. How many want the fruit of the Spirit in your money relationship? Father, I bless this house. I bless my brothers and sisters. And Father, Everything of me, Lord, you can just blow away as chaff. But Father, I bless the seed of your word. Father, I bless these seeds to prosper, to germinate, to sprout, to grow stalks, leaves and foliage, to flower and to bear fruit in the finances of my brothers and sisters. Father, I bless them in their relationship with money, that money would become a friend and not an enemy, that money would become a tool and not a hindrance, that money would become an opportunity and not a problem. Lord, I ask that you would begin to root out the lies, that you would root out all the old religious stuff, that you would root out all the mythologies, all the bad jokes about money and people and women and men and countries and even racial prejudices, Father. Father, all that cultural and religious and even just bad experiences, Father, I ask that you begin to loosen the soil around those things, because, Lord, they're just not working for us anymore. So, Father, we choose your way of blessing. Thank you, Lord, that your way is so much more fun. I bless this house to prosper in spirit and in soul and in body. And I bless your bodies for healthy body language. I bless your hearts for healthy emotions. I bless your subconscious for godly, righteous beliefs and expectations. I bless your minds. I bless that penguin to be tamed in Jesus' name. Spirit, soul, and body, I bless you to prosper, including in your relationship with money. In Jesus' name, let it happen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thanks for tracking with me. And do you want to close out?
Yeah, you can pick up his book at the back. Sarah is laying them out beautifully. It's only $20, which is really good. And if you don't have the money tonight, you can also buy it on Amazon. Is that right? Off his website is better. Or in the TSA bookstore. Okay. Bless you guys. Thank you. If you could lend a hand tearing down, that'd be great. Thank you so much, guys.